All right, let's pray. Living God, Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, we come again to you and bow with all that we are and all that we're not. All the things that today maybe we wish were different in the world around us and in us, we bow to you as we are, with the world as it is. We bow to you with our church as we are, and things as they are. We thank you, God, for your mercy and grace toward us in Christ, for the gifts of creation, and the hope and grace of the gospel for what you have done, for what you are doing, and for what you will do, God. We thank you that in your mercy and grace, you are here among us. And we come not just with our longings and hopes and what has been prepared, but we come to meet with you, God, for what you have for us and even to do among us and through us today. Holy Spirit, we bow to you. We ask as we turn to your word together that you would give us ears to hear your voice and you would speak, God. Amen. Whew. All right. I'm going to speak today on the necessary death of the church. Yeah, hooked you right there. And the text that's going to ground us in this is one of the great 3:16s of the Bible. Not John 3:16, not 2 Timothy 3:16. If you don't know those, look them up. They're great. But Colossians 3:16. If you have a Bible, I invite you to open it there with me, Colossians 3:16. It's just one verse, but there's so much there, so full of life. And I'll read it for us as we begin. Colossians 3:16. So Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Page 1075 in my Bible. I don't know what yours is. Colossians 3:16. Let me read it for us. Speaking to the church, the Christians in Colossae, and through them by the Spirit to us, Paul writes, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." Let me read that again. And as we listen to what Paul is saying, describing, I want to invite you to think about your relationships with other Christians. I want to invite you to think about your experience of community in the body of Christ. I want you to think about your contribution to the body of Christ in the past and the present, all as I read one verse. You can do your best. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. For years now, this verse, almost more than any other, has captured me. Hence, I have it memorized. I have lingered with this text, prayed this text, meditate on this text so often, because I find in it something of God's vision for the church. A vision of the church as a community where the message of Christ dwells among us richly. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever been part of a church, a community, a huddle of friends, a band of brothers or sisters, maybe even a small group, a Bible study, where the message of Christ dwelt among you richly? A community where the gospel took on flesh, where the message of Christ was alive among you in your words and life together, in your posture toward one another, and not just as a rarity, but as a norm. Have you ever been part of a community where your fellowship together actually meant fellowship with Christ in some way? And in Paul's descriptions here, it's not just Jesus who is evident in this community. It's the whole of God, the whole of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A community alive with the message of Christ by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for the glory of the Father. What a beautiful vision of the church. A community alive with God. Man, I read that and I just ache for it in the light of maybe what I've experienced at many points. Maybe you too. I've sat with people even this week who step into community with a deep ache, disappointment, lack of hope, because Christian community has often not been this. And they're not alone, are they? But here Paul describes a community alive with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And not just in an encouraging, yay, God, you're here sort of way, but in a redemptive, transforming way. In a way that fuels real change and repentance and growth. The kind of change we actually need, that we desperately need. As you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, Paul says, which could sound lofty, maybe even impossible. As you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Can I have someone raise their hand today who has all wisdom, right? We're all, waha, great line, Paul, but who's got that? But Paul knows that, right? He knows that about the Colossians. He knows that about us. But what he knows and wants us to know and believe is that there is someone who possesses all knowledge, and it's Jesus. And by the grace of the Spirit, he is among us as we come together in his name, as we seek and follow him. By the grace of the Spirit, the one who possesses all knowledge desires to give that knowledge to us, to impart his wisdom to us through one another. That's the picture we get. If we were to read back in Paul's letter to Colossians, Paul clarifies that this all wisdom is not something rooted in any of us or me, but it's something rooted in God, something that God has and God gives. Paul prays, Colossians 1, verse 9 and following, we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, that the Spirit gives. Again, what beautiful grace, this picture, this vision of a church, a community, alive with God's life-restoring wisdom that we desperately need for the building up of one another by the Spirit. And specifically, he says, through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. That could be just a throwaway line, and I bet it is for a lot of us. Paul is getting poetic. A line we fly past. I know I have many times, and yet there's something here that we need. There's something beautiful, something affirming, something instructive for us. And this simple line through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. And let me pause for a second to say, Paul is not here instructing what Sunday morning worship should be like. If any of us this morning thought, we need more of this. I wish we did more of this. Some of us might have thought that today. Because we're like that, aren't we? We want things to be the way we want them to be. And I'm sure there's much that could be said on this simple line, but at its most basic, this reference to psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit invites us to honor and celebrate the formative role of psalms. And by this, Paul seems to be referring to inspired scripture as the foundational means of God's revealed wisdom among us. As we lean into one another and Christ dwells among us, as the message of Christ dwells among us richly, teaching and admonishing admonishing one another. God's wisdom comes to us through Psalms, through God's revealed word. If we are to be formed and restored by God's wisdom, which I need, do you? If we are to be formed and restored by God's wisdom, we need the Psalms. We need God's revealed word spoken over us, pulled into our hearts and minds, shared with one another. But Paul doesn't stop there. Note that he refers next to hymns. And by this, he's not referring to a particular 18th century musical style. He's referencing the wisdom of the Spirit passed down to us from those who have gone before us. According to the Apostle Paul, we need to learn from the Spirit through those who have gone before us in Christ. If you are only listening to podcasts of living people who only read books by living people, then we are impoverished. If our playlist is only songs written last week, we are likely impoverished. We need the wisdom of the Spirit passed down and proven through the years, through others who have walked through similar times, equally confusing times, equally common human brokenness that is not changed with culture. We need what God has taught his church down through the ages. But before you say your big amen, notice Paul doesn't stop there. Paul doesn't just limit God's grace that we need, his wisdom, to ancient texts and the Spirit's ministry in the past, but Paul lastly invites us to honor and celebrate songs from the Spirit. And by this, Paul seems to be suggesting, inviting us to honor what the Spirit is saying today in fresh expressions that align with God's revealed revelation, yes, but fresh articulations of what God is doing and saying. Just as we would look to and call out and glean from those who've walked before us, we also are invited to pay attention to where the Spirit is stirring up and speaking today in ways that we desperately need to hear uniquely today that maybe weren't as pressing in the 80s or the 20s or the 18th century or before. All of these are the means of the Spirit's ministry today. Ways that we build up one another, ways that we teach and admonish one another with all wisdom from the Spirit, and not just for our own sake, but ultimately in a way that leads back to the praise and glory of God. I love what Paul is describing here, that Christ dwells among us richly, and because of that, we are speaking into one another's lives in ways that form and transform us, and it turns back into praise to God, singing to God with gratitude in our hearts. Not that Paul meant that this community where God dwells richly would always be singing, but that our life together, that the life of this community alive with God would truly be a song of worship to God, a lived expression of gratitude to the God who in grace dwells among us richly. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Man, I want to be a part of that. I think when we sit down and we dream about being a part of the church, maybe some of you are here today for the first time, maybe something this week you said, I'm going to show up at Lambrick, or maybe this season you're aching to experience something. Let me suggest that this is what you are aching for, beyond the peripherals, beyond just a hope for a song that connects or a people who shake hands, someone who learns your name, and teaching that is somehow real and honest and relevant and from God's word. But are we not aching for what Paul's talking about here? Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. I love this verse. A community alive with God's restoring, sanctifying, joy-giving life. by the Spirit for the glory of God. It's beautiful, and it's rare, isn't it? Why? Because it's costly. Hence, my introductory title this morning, The Necessary Death of the Church. Because this kind of community that our hearts ache for and that God is seeking for us, where the message of Christ dwells among us richly, doesn't just happen. It requires a death. It requires a dying. And not just the death of Jesus, though that is the fountain from which this kind of community flows. But with this, in this, because of this, it requires us, those who are in Christ, those who are the church, to die with Christ, to ourselves, for the sake of another. To be willing to sing a song in a style that's not our own, for the sake of someone else hearing God's voice, having God's heart pour out through them today, for the sake of joining in when our preferences would do it differently, for the sake of others. To die to our desire to just show up and have someone else minister to us. That's what it takes. To die to our desire and perceived need for someone else to be the person who does the heavy lifting and reaches out across to make us feel welcome and loved. That's what it takes. To die to our desire to just sign up today and plug in to Christian community, right? That's the unique, explicit challenge and tension of this morning at our church. We're having a barbecue, and all of our ministry leaders are going to be around this room and across this building available for you to learn about what's going on in this church, what people are doing, and how you could become a part of it. And yet, there's a tension in that. Because the kind of community that we need and that we are called to be isn't something we just sign up for and plug into, is it? No, it's something we are called to lay down our lives for one another, just as Jesus has laid down his life for us. As odd as it may sound on a Sunday like this, the invitation today is not, hey, come on, have a burger and sign up for something. Get plugged in. Use your gifts. Start tithing. Not that those are bad things. But the call today is not, hey, just come and sign up. The invitation is, come, die with us. That we might experience and embody the life of Christ together. Not your typical kickoff Sunday message, right? Some of you, like Scott, you have not ever taken a class in marketing, right? And I'm not going to look in the eye of those who know. Come die with us. Not your typical kickoff Sunday message, but it needs to be, right? Because this is why the church, why the Christian community, our experience of it and our participation in it so often has not been truly redemptive, transforming, God encountering, sanctifying, life-giving, sin-killing, because no one has been willing to die with Jesus. We just want to be a part of a group. We just want a sermon that makes us feel good and songs that send us out with, I can do it again, right? We're so wired that way. I remember years ago, a guy in my church saying, oh man, our songs are just heavy. It's a different church. Why do we sing so many confessions? Why do we sing so many songs about the brokenness of the world? I just want to go out with, I can do this. I just want to feel good. I just want you to make me feel good. But is that what we need? We need to be drawn into the story of reality of God, who he is and what he has done, what he is doing, what he will do, to find our hope not just in tomorrow will be better, but Jesus is better. And he is the one worthy of our trust and our hope, and in him we will be made whole. And in him, the brokenness of this world can be made whole. And some of us are going to step out into a harder week than last week, but Christ is enough for us. He is our hope, and he can sustain us. He is the one who made us, he is the one who is redeeming us, and he is the one who can sustain us. What we need is what we need, not what we want in the church. This is the call of Christ. And if this is the call of Christ, then this is the call and the way of the church. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great late German pastor, theologian, and martyr, famously said, when Christ calls someone, he bids them come and die. Which makes this our call as a community, that the message of Christ would dwell among us richly. As we teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in our hearts. Oh man, I would love if a month from now, a year from now, 5 years from now, the reason someone steps in the door of Lambrick is not because they heard, wow, you got a great guitar player, or man, you're fair trade organic coffee is the best in town, though I think it's actually getting better. But that people have heard that the message of Christ dwells among us richly as we teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in our hearts. And don't be fooled with the thought, ah, that sounds beautiful, Scott, but we're kind of getting big. Maybe when we were 200. But maybe not now. Is this realistic, right? We all have that thought at times. Here and there someone says, ah, I love seeing what God's doing, but I hope we don't grow that much. I wonder how many of us have had that thought. Even just among us here, as our numbers have grown again from 250 when I arrived to, we had 425 people here last Sunday. I think they all went out for lunch early today, sense a little gaps right there, but I don't know. Actually, they're probably all making the barbecue for us, so. But honestly, it's a common thought. I've had it. I have it at times. But the bigger we get, the less we can truly be the church. And there are unique challenges to growth, numerically, right? We know that. But let it be said, there is no church size where living Colossians 3:16 is natural or easy. Having been myself, like many of you, a part of a larger church and smaller churches, I know that Colossians 3:16 is no easier anywhere, is no easier in a small church. Yes, it is easier in a smaller church to know everyone, but that is not what this is about. That is not what Paul is calling us to. That is not what God is most concerned about. What he cares about, what he's after, is that the message of Christ would dwell among us richly, whether we're five people or we're 500 people, that we would be a community where the gospel of Jesus takes on flesh, where the message of Christ is alive among us as we learn to love others who normally we would not choose to be our bestie, who are different from us, whose brokenness is different from us, whose paralyzing sin is different from us, but who equally are loved by God, sought by God, embraced by God, and filled with the Spirit of God. This has nothing to do with the size of the church. It never is about size. The issue is the cross. The issue is whether or not you and I, we, the church, will follow the crucified one, our crucified Lord, and lay down our lives today over burgers. And this week, and next week, and this year. What a call. And in the grace of God, it's not just this beautiful ideal that we can dream of. It's not just what we are called to, but in the grace of God, it happens. In the grace of God, it happens right here. And we know this. In the midst of our honesty that we need to be about the struggles and the brokenness, the ways we, at times as individuals, as a church, have done wrong, not represented Jesus, we can also say, and I know by experience, as many of you do, that this church exists here today, 1780 Feltham Road, and has for many seasons, beautiful seasons, and hard seasons. Because Colossians 3:16 isn't just an ideal we are called to strive to, but it is something that God, in his grace, is continually seeking among us. And he has. As women and men have humbly, today and over many decades, not simply showed up again and again to receive, but have come, showed up again and again to give and receive, to serve and be served, to pray and be prayed for, to bless even when no one blesses back, and to encourage with all the wisdom that the Spirit gives. We are here today because in the grace of God, Colossians 3:16 isn't just possible. It happens because Jesus is in our midst and he is seeking his purposes by his Spirit for his glory and our joy and the good of the world. Which becomes the question for us today, right? The invitation. For us today, and this month, and this season, and this year, and all the years ahead, will we again today, or maybe for the first time, will we come and die together? Will you? Will I? For the sake of one another, for the sake of God's glory and ministry and life among us, for the sake of the need of the person beside us today, not just our own, for the sake of someone who hasn't even stepped in this room yet, but who will need to encounter Christ in you and in me, for the sake of what God wants to do among all of us, which includes you, right? Because this death means life. In Christ, not just for others, but also for us. This is where we meet and encounter and experience Jesus. Not just on the other end of someone else offering Christ to us, but as we bow our lives in service of Christ to the humble care and blessing of another. Kickoff Sunday? Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, Father, Holy Spirit, we hear your word today and we confess this is what we need. This is what you and your grace have revealed to us, and it resonates with our souls. It's what we need, God. You alive among us, your revealed grace and mercy and truth, your wisdom to be spoken among us to one another as we love one another by the grace of your Spirit, sharing with one another what you have given to us. But Lord God, we need to confess how often we want something easier. And so we keep back and we hide away from each other, or we wait till someone else does it. We ask for your forgiveness, God. We ask for your forgiveness even for this morning, the ways that we have put our preferences ahead of the worship of you. In all sorts of ways, God, we are so prone to getting lost in what we want. And we ask in your mercy and grace, oh God, that you would fill us with your Spirit again and again and again, that by the grace of your revelation and your work among us, you would fill us with a vision of what you want, what you long for. We would see that as what we need, God. We would run to you for it, for us and for one another, God. We confess, Lord, whatever happens here, whether we shrink to 200 next week or we grow to whatever, oh Jesus, we need you. We need your will, your ways, your desires to be what guides us. And we confess together, God, that your will is beautiful. It is what the world needs. And we are the world as much as any. We need you, God, your life among us. So Jesus, lift our eyes up to you, and to your cross, to your resurrection power. God, we confess today that what is before us here, even right in this moment, feels beyond us. We're not that holy. We're not that faithful, God, but we ask that you would open our eyes to the grace that you are better. You're better than us, but you're better than we ever think you are too, God. And you are present with us by your Spirit. Your presence is open to us like an open door, as we sang last week. Your arms, your life offered to us in Christ by grace through the Spirit. So as we come to share in the Lord's Supper today, to take the bread and the cup, these tangible expressions, reminders of your self-giving, your laying down your life for our sinfulness, our selfishness. Oh God, would you pull us into your self-giving and make us the same, Lord. Amen.